Holy God, we give you praise and thanks for your great mercy to us. I pray that you would anoint my lips as I proclaim your word. Help me to be faithful. Help us to be faithful listeners who not only hear the word of God, but do it and apply it to our lives and hearts. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. We have a saying in telling a story. Do you want the short version or the long version? Well, you know, I don't know how you answer this question, but I'm kind of the one who likes the short version. You know, get to the chase, would you? I mean, but, you know, that's just me. I want to cut to the chase and not necessarily know all the details unless I think the details are pertinent to me. I had a roommate in college who jokingly said in telling a story that he would make a short story long. Yep, he could do that. In our New Testament reading, all kidding aside, we have Mark writing an extended narrative about the Lord delivering a man who was demon-possessed. Usually, Mark's gospel is characterized as giving us the short story. Fast-moving. He ordinarily is swift in his description of events, such as Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is summarized in one verse. Mark is also fond of using the word immediately, so he usually keeps it moving. But here we have the exception to the rule. Three of the gospel writers cover this narrative of a demon-possessed man. Matthew records it in Matthew 8, 28 through 34. Mark, as we've heard read, tells it in 20 verses. And Luke tells it in Luke 8, 26 through 39. So compare them. Matthew takes 7 verses. Mark 20, Luke 14. He's not short on this one. And all that to say is Mark has the longest version of the story, and it's the longest passage in the New Testament telling about a narrative of a demon-possessed individual. My 3 points for this sermon will, point number 1, the background and condition of this demon-possessed man. Secondly, the deliverance itself of Jesus delivering this man. And then third, the consequences of this man's deliverance. So first, the background and condition of this demon-possessed man. I want to say that the region of Israel in which this narrative takes place was that area around the Sea of Galilee. Mark 5:1 speaks of the Lord coming to the other side of the sea, and the sea he's talking about is the Sea of Galilee, which actually is not a sea, it's a lake, because it's surrounded by land. But it's a big lake. The phrase, the country of the Gerasenes, which this is mentioned in this passage, has several views where exactly that place is in Israel. One place that people think it might be is about 6 miles south of the bottom edge of the Sea of Galilee. Another guess is about 25 to 30 miles south. All of that is somewhat important, but I'll get to that in a minute. But verse 20 says, after this man's deliverance, the text says that this man spread the news of Jesus to the region of the Decapolis. This is a broad region south of the Sea of Galilee, and in the Greek word, Decapolis literally means 10 cities. So these cities are not where mainly Jewish people lived, they're where Gentiles lived. And also, we know this was a Gentile region from the very fact that the demons go into pigs. Jewish people don't have pigs to raise, Gentiles do. So this is not Jewish territory mainly. I mean, Israel was part of the nation of Israel, but they're ruled over by Rome, and there's Gentiles mixed in with Jews, and certainly in this region, there's more Gentiles than Jews. So if we look at the historical writings during this period, there were various Gentile cities and settlements surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And our New Testament lesson concurs with this assessment. So what shows us is this, that the New Testament teaching that Jesus Christ came for the whole world, and here Jesus is ministering to Gentiles. Okay, I'm going to throw out a word I love to say, goyim. I love to say that word. It really, in Greek, ethne, the nations. So Jesus came for the whole world. Yes, he came to minister to the Jewish people, but he also came for the Gentiles. And we are grafted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus came for the Jews. He also came for the nations, the goyim. And this passage has Jesus directly interconnecting and ministering to Gentiles. That's an important point for us. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. So that's the territory where Jesus was as this passage is going on. We consider next the condition of this demon-possessed man, which has an eerie kind of existence. This man has superhuman strength. He's described in Mark 5:2 as having an unclean spirit. And in Mark 5:12, the demons speak to the Lord through this man. These demons are supernatural beings who, like Satan, were once angels but then joined the devil's rebellion against God and were cast out of heaven. When they are mentioned in Scripture, they are spoken of in terms of possessing and dominating people. There's no doubt that the whole topic of demon possession has been riddled with misunderstanding, misinformation, and quite frankly, some superstition. While demons continue to act, the level and severity of activity expressed in the New Testament, I believe, is unique. It's unique for this reason. When the fullness of time came and Jesus Christ came to this earth, the defensive activity of Satan and the demons came to a high point because the Lord Jesus Christ was there. And so the heightened activity came to a zenith point. I'm not saying demons aren't active anymore. They are. I've never encountered a man like this, but he's real. And so we need to embrace the fact that the gospel tells us about this activity. It may have been exaggerated in movies like The Exorcist, but it's not make-believe, and it's not fairy tales either. Satan is real and alive on planet Earth. And as Christians who confess and believe that the Bible is the written word of God, we must take the demonic world seriously. The man in this passage was not able to be subdued. He was able to break apart chains and shackles. He also screamed as he went about and dwelt among the tombs. If you ever encountered a man like this, there's no doubt you would want to put mileage between you and this man. He was wild, out of control, and dangerous. He's not only a danger to others, but he was also a danger to himself. For Mark tells us that this man cut himself with stones. This man was totally controlled by demons to the point that he is constantly doing things destructive to himself and others. And as Jesus gets out of the boat, this man immediately comes and bows before Jesus and shouted with a loud voice in Mark 5:7, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." The Lord Jesus confronts the man and commands the demons to come out of this man. When Jesus asks the man his name, the demons answer that their name is Legion. The term Legion is a military term. In the Roman army, a legion of soldiers was between 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. This man was inhabited not by one demon, but by thousands, a multitude. Again, this is not fairy tale. This is not imagination of some twisted medieval person who was superstitious. This is the Word of God. And we need to take that seriously, as well as the greatness of our God. This brings me to my second point, which is that the Lord Jesus delivers this man instantly and totally from the power of the demons. This is an interesting interchange between Jesus and the demons. He tells them to come out of the man, and then the demons beg him not to send them out of the country, but to send them into the herd of pigs feeding nearby. Jesus gives them permission to do so. Now, I have to admit, it's hard to make what to make of some of these details. Since the demons go into the pigs, and then the pigs go charging down to the water, and they're drowned, and there's 2,000 of them, I asked myself, what's that all about? I mean, if I was that pig farmer and I made my living doing that, I kind of say, could I be recompensed? Because this is how I made my living, and those were my pigs, and now they're dead. I got to admit, there's mystery here. I just don't know. Normally, I said demons indwell individuals, but here for a moment, they're in pigs, and they wreaked a havoc. This wasn't just a few, it was a lot of pigs. And it's interesting to me, and I don't say this sarcastically, while study Bibles and commentaries are helpful, it seems to me that the obvious questions I have, they kind of gloss over and ignore. And they aren't dealing with why they went into the pigs and why there was such destruction. Because we can kind of read over that with kind of a glance. But if I was a pig farmer, wow. I guess it's start over time. They didn't have any insurance for that one. So this spiritual deliverance by the Lord Jesus is a powerful demonstration of Jesus' authority over evil. His authority. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And just like in previous texts, he's told the demons, shut up. Be quiet. They obey in an instant, even though they hate to obey, they must obey. Jesus tells the sea, be quiet, and it obeys. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and when he says, get out, they must go. In fact, the whole idea of exorcism is out, out. When Jesus says, get out, they get out. Jesus is all-powerful, and he commands the demons to go out, and they have no choice to obey. Now, again, although demons are real and powerful, they're more real and powerful than you and I, because we can't break irons and chains. But God is almighty. Therefore, he protects all Christians from this kind of control of the evil one. 1 John 4:4 says this, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This passage reminds us of this great truth that God is all-powerful. And since every true Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we need not fear the demons, because our God is greater and infinitely more powerful than all the legions of demons and Satan himself. Our God and his people shall ultimately triumph over Satan and his company. Our Lord said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Satan's motives are to take away from life, to rob us of life with God, and everything he does has that goal of deceiving us, but our God is infinitely greater. This brings me to my third point, which is, what are the consequences of this man's deliverance? Notice the huge contrast before he was delivered and after he was delivered. Mark 5:15 says this about the herdsmen who observed the one who had been demon-possessed. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. Before, out of control, dangerous, screaming. After, clothed in his right mind, at peace. The contrast is just totally opposite. Robbed of life, life with God, and at peace. Having been delivered from the power of demons, he is calm and he has a stable and right mind. Notice also the reaction of the people who have just lost a huge amount of their livelihood, that they are more concerned with their livelihood and therefore ask Jesus to please get out than they are about the deliverance he has just effected and impacted. And so they are more concerned about their property and their livelihood than the spiritual deliverance that this man has just experienced. Another consequence of this man's newfound freedom is that he wants to get into the boat and go along with Jesus and his followers. In Mark 5:19, the Lord instructs this man to do this instead. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. The reason Jesus was not allowing this man to go with the rest of them is actually a positive charge. To go and tell your people. There's other points where Jesus said earlier, don't tell anyone. Here, telling this Gentile, go and tell your people. He has a positive charge on this man's life to spread the word of God and to tell the people what God has done for him and how God has had mercy on him. The people who know this man cannot deny the dramatic change in this man's life as a result of his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. In emphasizing the motivation of this man to tell others what Christ had done for him, we are reminded that the good news applies in the same way to all of us. We need to tell people with zeal and the excitement that this man had, how he had been delivered from the evil one and was now set free by God to serve him. The consequences of this man's spiritual deliverance is that he wanted to share the amazing mercy and grace of God. And although we may not be shackled in the same way that this man was, every one of us who believes in the Lord Jesus is a sinner saved by the grace of God. And we need to tell people how God has had mercy on us. I deserve hell, but Jesus has had mercy on me. That's something worth speaking about. And so may God give us his wisdom and his strength to tell others of the wonders of God's grace and mercy, so that we might imitate this man's zeal and excitement to tell of the good news of God's wondrous and saving love. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, we are simply amazed in all of you as you have rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of your Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Help us to rejoice in your goodness and the joy of our salvation. We pray that you would help us to be your witnesses and to trust in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose holy name that we pray. Amen.